Thank you. So I passed around a scripture for you, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. That's actually what we're going to focus on today. And I'm going to ask you just this week to memorize those verses, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And so, Revelation. I'm going to start in Revelation. You don't have to turn there. But the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 15, says this: "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That's in Revelation. I want you to put that scripture in your words. What does that say? Describe that kingdom that he's talking about.
It will never end.
It's now in charge of everything on earth.
Say that again?
It's now in charge of everything on earth.
That's right. It rules everything on earth. That kingdom does. Describe the king who rules that kingdom.
Very powerful.
Okay, powerful.
Eternal.
Forever. Describe the kingdom of this world that becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ.
Not pretty.
Not pretty. Okay.
I said, do you really want to describe how bad it is?
Okay.
Temporary.
Temporary. Yeah, it doesn't last.
Nation and languages should serve him.
Yeah, that's the kingdom of our Lord.
Yes.
That's right. Okay, Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 14. So a lot of what I read, we covered last week, but it's what we're going to talk about today is still part of that. And so we're going to read the whole thing just to give you some the broader context. So, Daniel 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. A thousand thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion was an everlasting dominion, which shall never end, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Okay, so let's begin just by kind of describing what's going on. Daniel has a dream. His dream is about the future. And he sees four beasts come out of the sea, and each beast is a kingdom from history. And so the lion with eagle's wings is Babylon, the kingdom that he was living in at the time. The bear with two ribs, three ribs in his mouth, and who has one side higher than the other side, is the Medo-Persian Empire. The leopard with four wings and four heads is Greece that comes after Persia. And the last beast who's different from all the others, the one with great iron teeth, is Rome that defeats Greece in history. And then there's this little horn that comes up, and we're going to talk more about him next week because he's going to talk about him in the following verses. But he's some sort of ruler that comes out of what is the Roman Empire, or was the Roman Empire. That's the first eight verses. It's just a picture of kingdom, 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 all earthly kingdoms. Then we get a glimpse into the throne room of God, and it just cuts straight to the throne room of God. It'd be like, you know, if it were a movie, you know, you're in a scene and you're out at sea somewhere, and then boom, you're in some room way up high. I mean, it's that abrupt. And we, in this throne room, we see glory. We see majesty. We see purity, cleanness, fire everywhere. Fire, fire everywhere in this place. We see a throne that no one can approach. We see thousands serving him. We see 10,000 times 10,000, which is their ancient way of saying a whole lot of people. It's so many I can't count. It's 10,000. They didn't have a number for that goes beyond that. That's their highest number. And so it's just their way of saying, there's a lot of folks there. And in this throne room, we see that it is a court. And there is a judgment going on in this throne room. And the books are opened, and all those kingdoms that Daniel just saw, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, are judged. And that little horn who's so boastful, he's judged. And they're all destroyed, and they come to an end. The powerful isn't so powerful. Now, all of that I just told you is review. That's what we talked about last week. And we talked about that great judgment and the glory and the majesty and of the Ancient of Days. Today, we're going to focus on verses 13 and 14, which is still part of the same dream. But you need to have in mind all of those earthly kingdoms and their judgment as we talk about the next verses, because that's what's going on when these next verses appear. So I want you to look now at verses 13 and 14. It just says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now, these verses are some of the most significant verses in all of the Old Testament. And what I want to do is walk through them. I want you to just kind of see what's going on in Daniel, and then we're going to talk about the significance of these verses. And so in Daniel's vision, God is judging earthly kingdoms. But then here, he's setting up an eternal kingdom. We have kingdoms falling and kingdom rising. That's what's going on in the dream. And this eternal kingdom is for all peoples and all nations and all languages. It's universal. This is sort of an aside. Don't let people tell you that the Bible is just, you know, for the Jewish people, or the Bible is just for Christian people, or the Bible is just for a particular group. The Bible was written for all peoples and all nations and all languages. And people from every tongue and tribe and nation will be standing before the throne. Those 10,000 times 10,000 that we just saw in the throne room probably come from all nations and tribes and languages. And so that's going on. In this vision, the king of this kingdom is one who is like a son of man who is coming on the clouds of heaven. That's verse 13. And so Daniel is getting a vision. It's a vision of the future, of a glorious king who reigns over a glorious kingdom. That's the picture that he has. Now, I want to talk first about what Daniel says about this son of man. And so, first, he comes on the clouds of heaven. That's the first thing Daniel says about him. In the Old Testament, when you have people, figures in the clouds, who they're riding on the clouds, they're coming on the clouds, their chariot is in the clouds. In every instance, it's God. God is the one who rides on the clouds of heaven. And that imagery is in the Old Testament quite frequently. This son of man, it's a way of saying he's God coming down. Two, this son of man approaches the Ancient of Days. Now, this is a throne you can't approach, and yet this son of man approaches it on his own. Angels cannot approach the glory of God without being consumed, but this son of man can approach the glory of God. This is an indication of deity, of divinity, that this son of man is capable of doing this. It's as if that's his home. as if he belongs there. He just can walk, he just go right up to the Ancient of Days. Third thing this says about the Son of Man. This Son of Man rules over an eternal kingdom. In fact, when you look at how this kingdom is described, this kingdom is the kingdom of God. The Son of Man is ruling the kingdom of God. It is eternal and it includes all peoples, all nations, all languages. So this Son of Man is king over the kingdom of God. The king over the kingdom of God is God. God rules his kingdom. Fourth thing, verse 14 says this. It says, all peoples, languages, and nations should serve him. I want to focus on the word serve, that word that's there. In Aramaic, that's the language here in Daniel 7, the word means to serve a deity. In other words, it's not just, you would not use this word to say, I served Handi dinner. That's there. They have other words for that. This word is intended to be used only for service to a deity. It's used 10 times in the Old Testament, and out of those 10 times, all 10 refer to serving a deity. That's the context when it's used. That's what the word is referring to. They had a different word for serving that kind of serving. We don't in English have a different word, and so they translate it serve because that's kind of the closest they can get. The NIV translates it, I think, worship, to try and capture that idea that we're talking about a deity here. We're not just talking about, you know, serving, you know, your boss. And so that's what this means is this Son of Man is considered to be God in Daniel 7. For those four reasons, he comes on the clouds of heaven, and in the Old Testament, only God does that. He approaches the Ancient of Days as if he can just walk right up there and do that. He reigns over an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. And all people shall serve him and reverence him as God. That's what's going on in Daniel 7. That's who this Son of Man is. All of that is right here in Daniel. This Son of Man is God, exalted above the heavens. And God's kingdom is forever. Now, let's talk about what this means in the broader biblical context. If you are familiar with the Gospels, you know that Jesus claims to be this Son of Man. If you read the Gospels, you will find that the title that Jesus refers to himself by, these are Jesus' own lips, calling himself Son of Man. It's the most common title for Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus is referred to, there's only one reference to Jesus that occurs more often than Son of Man in the Gospels. And do you know what it is? No, it's Jesus. The only way they refer to him more than Son of Man is by his own name. And so he's called Son of Man more than he's called Son of God in the Gospels. Listen to what Jesus says. This is in Mark 14. And he says, this is at Jesus' trial. And he is standing before the high priest, and the high priest is going to ask him, hold on, let me get there just a second. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." That's Jesus. Jesus just said that. Here's Matthew 24. This is Jesus. He's talking here about his second coming. So this is not at his trial. This is a different occasion. And he's going to say this. He says, he's describing what's going to happen. He says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Guys, Jesus is referring to Daniel chapter 7. There is no mistaking it. Jesus is saying, "I am the Son of Man" in Daniel chapter 7, guys. That's what he's saying to his disciples in Matthew 24, to the high priest in Mark chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 19, he says this, "The Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne over all the world." He's going to sit, think about that. That's reigning over all peoples and nations and languages. He's saying that's what the Son of Man's going to do. He's referring to Daniel chapter 7. Jesus calls himself this Son of Man all the time. And when he calls himself the Son of Man, he doesn't back down from the authority that is implied in Daniel 7. He says things like this in Mark 2 when he's healing the paralytic who's let down from the roof, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And they say, "Who's this man?" They're thinking, "Who does this man think he is?" And Jesus, he says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then says to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your mat, and go home." Jesus then later says, "The Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath." He's describing himself with this authority. He has authority over the very law of God. He has authority that God has to forgive sins. He has authority to sit on a throne and rule all the world. He's going to come on the clouds of heaven. You look at Daniel 7, and all of a sudden what Jesus says about himself, being the Son of Man, it comes alive. It's like, oh my. Sometimes people think that this phrase, Son of Man, is just a little, there's nothing to it. It has no teeth. It's got a lot of teeth. You now understand why the high priest, after Jesus said that, said, "This is blasphemy." Jesus was executed for blasphemy because he claimed to be that Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. To illustrate, just think about this for a moment. What would you think if I claimed to come on the clouds of heaven and to approach the throne of God all by myself and to reign over an eternal kingdom that would be comprised of all peoples and nations and languages? Yeah, that's me, guys. What would you think if I said this of myself? And if I said that all people are going to serve me as God, what would you think of me?
I think you need to be in a padded
room. That's right. Okay. Jesus just said that. So Jesus just claimed to be that figure who does those things. And the high priest, who is familiar with Daniel, knows exactly what Jesus just said. We lose it. We're so many cultures and centuries removed, and we don't know when Jesus talks about himself as the Son of Man. We don't know what he's really saying, but they knew what he was saying because they were in the culture. They knew exactly what he was saying. It's why he was crucified. Jesus is going to die tomorrow for saying he was the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, if Jesus is not telling the truth and the high priest is right, it is blasphemy. But Jesus is the Son of Man who will come on the clouds of heaven and who will approach the Ancient of Days and who will reign over a kingdom forever that will be comprised of all peoples and nations and languages. And all people will serve him and bow down to him as king. That is going to happen. Now, in light of what he's just said about himself, what I want to do is go back to Daniel 7. I want to read verses 13 and 14 again. But what I want you to do is read them with the knowledge of this is Jesus. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus says he's that Son of Man that I just read about. When you look at this, you see Jesus as the Son of Man. What do you see here? I see the Father and the Son. He approaches the Ancient of Days. I see the Father and the Son. I see God approaching God. I see an eternal kingdom over which Jesus reigns. You should see those things. They're right there. They're right in front of you in the verses. Jesus reigns forever. He reigns forever. Period. Now, in the broader context, that's significant. Because in the context of Daniel's dream, all these earthly kingdoms show up and are judged, and they're gone. But here's a kingdom that shows up, and it is eternal. It goes on and on and on. And it's not local. It's all peoples and nations and languages. Babylon, local. Persia, local. Greece, local. Rome, local. They were big empires for their day and where they were, but still local. The kingdom of God, universal. We talked last week about the contrast between these beasts that arise out of the sea and the throne room of heaven, that there's this big contrast between them, you know? Earthly glory, real glory. We talked about that last week. Now I want to talk about this contrast between these kingdoms that arise, that are here today and gone tomorrow, and the kingdom of Christ, which goes on forever. The contrast is intended. That's part of what this text is really trying to emphasize, is the contrast between earth and the kingdom of God. There's a difference between these two realms. God wants you to see that earth passes away. It is no more. But Christ does not pass away. In verses 11 and 12, we saw that great judgment. And earth failed to last. But the point of that judgment is not just to highlight the destruction of earth and the temporary nature of earth. The point of that judgment is to highlight the establishment of the kingdom of God that comes in the next two verses, 13 and 14. We believe as Christians that this earth passes away, that everything in this earth passes away. Earth does not last. As mighty as it is, take the mightiest kingdom you can think of. Whatever that is temporary. We believe that. But we do not believe that these mighty earthly kingdoms, we do not merely believe that these mighty earthly kingdoms come to nothing. We do believe that, but we also believe that the kingdom of God comes to everything. We don't stop with the destruction of earth. The destruction of earth for its own sake is a waste of time, but the destruction of earth for the establishment of an eternal kingdom is another thing. And so you have to go beyond judgment to glory. And so we don't believe merely that earthly glory is worthless in the end. We believe that Christ is eternally glorious and eternally worthy. The focus of this judgment in verses 11 and 12 is not just on punishing unrighteousness, but on establishing eternal righteousness. And we need to see that. We need to see that righteousness is going to reign in the end, forever and ever. And that's encouraging in the midst of a world that is so unrighteous. The focus is not just on how weak we are, but on how strong God is. The judgment judges earth, but you got to look past this current earth to a kingdom that's greater. This is encouraging because earth crushes people. You can go look at the news today and tell me earth isn't crushing people. It's crushing people. But when you look to Christ, you see a king who was crushed for you. And you see that all these earthly kingdoms are nothing. They boast, like that little horn, but they come to nothing. And you see that there's a glorious king who sits on the throne and who loves his people forever. Forever. That's our future in Christ. Okay, so Son of Man, Jesus, has dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall not be destroyed. This is why we honor him. It's because of who he is. This is why we serve him. I started with Revelation 11. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we who are in Christ are part of that kingdom. Praise his name. We're part of that.